Well, just when you think our world couldn't get any crazier, the past couple of weeks have proven it certainly can. The news reports out of Afghanistan have been quite distressing, and every day it seems to be spiraling even more downward. It's beyond comprehension to try to imagine the lack of peace the people of that country are experiencing, and certainly any believer in Christ that is over there. We certainly should pray for them and have been praying for them, and will continue to do so. The Global Peace Index reports that global peacefulness has deteriorated for the ninth year in a row. In our own country, with the pandemic, the racial strife, the political division, the social unrest headlining the news, our country is not exactly what we would call at peace. So where is our role in all of this as believers? Where does our responsibility begin? How do we respond to this lack of peace in the world and certainly in our own country? We are called to pray, and we're called to be peacemakers. Second Chronicles speaks of a time when King Solomon determined to restore Judah back to God. Now, that's kind of an oversimplification, but that's kind of the gist of it. And this book of Second Chronicles is essentially the evaluation of the nation's religious history with the people going to God, coming away from God, being rebellious, coming back to God. So Solomon, King Solomon, in a firm resolve to restore a spiritual zeal to the country, builds a temple for the people of God to worship once again. Solomon dedicates the temple and then prays a long prayer. And God answers his prayer and assures Solomon with what has become a familiar section and passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14 and following, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." I think that's certainly a prescription for our country. Amen. I mean, that certainly could fill what we need. And we are certainly called to pray for our country. We prayed for other countries as well, Afghanistan included. And we should never underestimate the power and significance of our prayer. It seems almost overwhelming when you look at, again, this global nightmare that we're seeing really all over the place, and yet God calls his people to pray and said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous individual is powerful and effective. So we're certainly praying for peace, and we need to remind ourselves as well as the exhortation we see in the book of Romans. 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Scripture defines us as prayer warriors and peacemakers. And when it's up to you, as much as you can do it, you should live peaceably with all men. I mean, being a prayer warrior and a peacemaker is not a bad combination, amen? So how do we go about living in peace with ourselves and certainly with others? And clearly our actions and how we treat other people are very important. And so if we're going to live in peace in reality, it starts with us. Where is the peace in our life, and how are we impacting peace in our life and our communities? Clearly our actions and how we treat others are very important. And our actions and behaviors, really, it doesn't happen automatically. Our actions and our behaviors follow our thoughts, and more importantly, they follow our words. Our thoughts precede our words, and our words precede our actions. Our thoughts precede our words, and our words precede our actions. Our thoughts precede our words. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." King James says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our thoughts precede our words. And living in peace, if you will, starts with building peace in our own lives. With the extreme negativity we hear on a daily basis, listening to the news, listening to individuals, listening to everybody's opinion of it, it has an impact on our lives negatively. And all too often, the result is a negative speaking coming from our own mouth. It permeates every area of our lives. It, It's just so important. And we have a reaction to that in everything we do. I mean, my old office, I had the, you might remember those, some may be dealing with the little cheap computer things we'd put together, little cardboard almost things, you'd buy them. And I had, on the desk, I had some notes put up there. And one of them was a scripture, and one of them was a note. This one said, "Are you praying or complaining?" How many times is our prayer just complaining? We get negative and we start to even affect our prayer. And the Bible says so much about the words we speak. Our words have impact and our words have lasting consequences. Now, there's a biblical principle that we should know well. We find it in Galatians, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, even his speech, if you will, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. I mean, it's a biblical law, if you will, of sowing and reaping. We look at this certainly as giving, and that's part of it, but that's not necessarily what it's always talking about. What you sow, the things you plant out there, you will reap, and our actions and words reap consequences, both good and bad. Our actions, deeds, our words reap consequences. In my old office, I had this scripture posted as well because it spoke to me greatly. Proverbs 18:21, death and life and the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life and the power of the tongue. And those that love it, meaning what you say, you will eat the fruit of it, if you will. Our words are powerful in both directions, spoken and heard. Many suffer from things they've heard over their life. Somebody said something negatively, something bad, something hurtful, and you hang on to those things, and you're impacted by something or somebody said about you. Isaiah in Hebrews calls it the fruit of our lips. In Psalm 64, speaking of our enemy, says this, 64:3, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. Look at the power of the language of things we can say to speak peace, speak death, speak hurtful things. And here's something that's important to remember. The word not only says that death is in the power of the tongue, but life as well. Isn't that staggering? Here's several Proverbs, Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. Proverbs 12:18-19, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue will last only a moment. 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. I want you to notice and think about the contrast in these scriptures, the power of the tongue, and listen to the fruit of the righteous in these scriptures. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, and the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. The righteous child of God should have a righteous mouth, amen? We're not always the case. And here's something, I don't want to say it's not a favorite scripture because I think all scripture is powerful and effective. I'm not saying that I don't love it because I do, but I'm troubled by it, if you will. Psalm 139:4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. I've said some things that I was hoping God wasn't paying attention to. Amen? We all have. And God says, before a word is on my tongue, he knew what I was going to say. And it's a great scripture to remind us to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He can and will remind us to say the things we should say and not say, the hurtful or destructive things. God knows what you're going to say. The Spirit of God can say, are you really going to say that? Sometimes we run headlong and blurt it out without giving it a thought. And we all struggle, really, with our words, and understanding the power of them should cause us to reevaluate our thoughts and our words. And if you want to see the golden scripture, if you will, the clarifying scripture, the power of our words, even our salvation, our promise of eternity, our assurance that we will be with God is established by our words. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How staggering to think that all of eternity is determined by what you say come from your heart and you speak in your mouth. And then Jesus tells us once we're saved, he talks about the Sermon on the Mount. We see it in 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As a believer, as a righteous child of God, we're called to be prayerful people, warriors, if you will, in prayer, but peacemakers as well. And the way we create peace in our relationship has a lot to do with the things that we say, the words we use, peacemakers. And if we're going to talk about the things we say and the power of the tongue, we need to go to James 1:26. James, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Now, as people of faith, we don't really care that much for the word religious. You know, oh, he's religious. Oh, he got religion. You know, well, no, we're not religious. We're faith. We're people of faith. But in the wording here, in the translation, one translation for the word that says religious here is worship or worshiping. And it's really what it means, if you will, of one who thinks he's full of worship is truly worship God. Bridles the tongue. I don't believe anyone here wants our faith, our worship, to be useless, worthless. Once again, you see the significance of your words. So looking on in James 3 following, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That's a staggering scripture. Also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. We turn the whole body. Look also at ships. They're so large and they're driven by fierce winds, but they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. The New Living Testament says it can set your whole life on fire and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What an indictment on our language. And what James is saying is really clear what he's saying here. No one is able to tame the tongue by himself. You just won't do it. But salvation provides the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit enables us then, by the leading of God, by the wholeheartedness submission to God, to control our tongue. And that's why we need to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leadings in all things, particularly the tongue. We love being led by the Holy Spirit in the big decisions. We love being led by the Spirit of God in major moves of God in prayer. But we're not always so often be led by the Holy Spirit in the things we say because we think we just need to say them. They're so important. And Scripture proclaims that our words can be a tree of life, health, valuable, more than choice silver. And we need to be, we remain aware of the things we're saying. And we not only need to be aware of the things we're saying, we need to become aware of the things that we're supposed to be saying deliberately. Because Scripture not only addresses the negative things we say, it talks about some things that we should be putting in our life to say deliberately. Now, as a biblical principle, we're going to look at Psalm 1:22, and it's very applicable, and we'll look at that part of it, but it's also a biblical principle that will, you know, affect every part of our life. It's called a pilgrim song, and when an Israelite would come into the capital, attend one of the festivals in the city, he would be filled with joy. He's so glad to be coming back and to worship God, and he expresses it with song. Psalm 122, 1 and following, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I mean, he's joyous to be back in God's temple. He's glad to be in the presence of God. And then it goes on this way in verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And it's just saying that Jerusalem is God's city invisibly. It's a city in unity, fellowship, tightness, and corporate worship. And he goes on in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And it's a biblical principle here. The unity of God's people finds expression now in prayer. There's a unity of coming together in the God's corporate presence and worship, and it finds an expression in prayer. And verses 6 and 7, they really indicate the term to the prayer, prosperity and peace. That we should say peace, we should pray for peace, we should be there with peace. And verses 8 and 9 become the motives. The love of the brethren, love of God's house, and the peace of atonement by sacrifice, to know that our peace that we can live in, that we can express, is because of God's sacrifice. And verse 6 becomes a command. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, it is God's city, has been God's city. He has great plans for the future, promise of prosperity, and it becomes a threefold cord of peace. Pray for Jerusalem proper, peace and prosperity within the city, and peace for the brethren. So we certainly should be praying scripturally for Jerusalem. We should be praying for the United States as well. And really, the believers in the United States, the believers in Jerusalem, and what about the believers in Afghanistan and all these troubled countries? The horrors that are experiencing. So there's a biblical principle about the things we pray, and as we're praying, speaking and praying and believing for protection and peace. Verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say. Look at the power of the words. You think it's not effective to be speaking peace over the lands that we have nothing to do with? For the sake of the people I love, I will now say in my prayer, peace be within you. Spoken words of peace, peace within a city, within a brethren, their companions, for their sake. God gives so much significance and power to you in the things you speak, the things you say, and the things you pray. Salvation and peace are the main themes of Christianity. Salvation brings peace with God. I've talked about it for years. Salvation becomes peace with God, and then understanding, prayer, and obedience bring the peace of God with them. I've often said you can have peace with God, but not have the peace of God. God wants you to have peace with him, but walk in peace as well. And we're called to be peacemakers. The atrocities that are happening in Afghanistan are inconceivable. The atrocities that are happening in the United States in many ways are inconceivable. The extent of wickedness that mankind can be capable of clearly expresses and proves the reality of evil and the evil one, the existence of Satan and his demons. It is so obvious that our world is getting darker and darker. We look at Afghanistan, there are 38 million people approximately in Afghanistan. Out of those 38 million people, how many of them are trying to just live their lives and have families and raise children? We see the horrors, we see the Taliban and the ISIS and all that garbage that comes with it. But what about the people in there that are just trying to live their life and they're dealing with this in their own land? What about the believers that are in there that are trying to share the gospel with those people, and it's harder and harder anymore? The only answer is prayer. A mighty move of God. Now, bringing it closer to home, as a believer, we should be praying for and speaking peace in our own communities, in our churches, and our fellow believers. We should be individuals that speak peace and say peace in all things that we say. You know, for the psalmist, speaking peace was a customary greeting, shalom. And it could be, I'm sure that we have our Christianese, if you will. God bless you, you know, how you doing, brother, those kind of things. But shalom, and you know, it probably became automatic for some of them, but it was a biblical principle, and I'm sure some of them meant it. It meant a wholeness, it meant peace, it meant wellness, and they spoke it into people's lives. Not only was it custom, it was biblical. What if every time we saw somebody we said, hey, peace, peace be with you, peace be on you, and meant it? And when we consider the power of our words that the Bible says we have, we need to understand and look at God's example. Psalm 85, verse 8 and following. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. But I love that section of passage of Scripture, and I love that expression of righteousness and peace have kissed, this truth and love and peace that God says. And then it says that God is speaking peace to his people. Remember the power of God's words? He spoke the world into existence. And in some way, somehow, not that we're going to speak a world into existence, but his power of the spoken word, that he spoke the worlds into existence, were made in the image and likeness of God. He said, you too have power in the things you say. Understand that. And apparently Jesus shares the Father's heart. And his last week and here on earth, Jesus heads into Jerusalem. And we see this in Luke 19, verse 41 and following. Now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. I'm certain over years we've looked at this. This is called Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But don't miss what's happening here. He's drawing near. Here's the city that God loves. Here's the beginning of God trying to bless his people and bring salvation to the earth. And he looks over the city, looks how they missed it, how they're not finding peace. The Bible says he wept over it. But it's not silent tears. If you look at the original language, it's not a gentle weeping. It means a crying aloud, a wailing, a lamentation. I mean, Jesus is brokenhearted when they're not living in peace. And I think he's brokenhearted when we're not living in peace. You want to break God's heart? Break peace with people. Say things that aren't peaceable. Don't find peace in your life. That breaks the heart of God. 42 says, if you've known even you, especially this in your day, the things that make for your peace. Life Application writes this. In contrast to the great joy of the crowd, the man, the donkey, wept at the sight of the city. The name of the city has peace as part of its meaning. Hebrews 7:2. But the people of the city did not know what would bring them peace. The city of peace was blind to the Prince of Peace. Peace belongs to God's people. God intends his people to live in peace. Even in a fallen world, God doesn't ignore the trials and the challenges, but he wants us to know peace and experience peace and exhibit peace. Puritan Thomas Watson, years ago, put it this way. God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with a song of peace, on earth peace. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. He writes, Christ during his prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but bled for peace. having made peace through the blood of his cross. He died not only for peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. He prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. Jesus came in peace, bringing peace. How can we not look at John 14:27, the words of Christ? Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus came not only in peace, leaving peace, but instructed peace. Luke 10, verse 1, and then 5 and 6 afterwards. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. The Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Look at the value that God places on peace in our language. Over and over, we see Jesus saying, peace be with you. He instructed the disciples to say aloud, peace. When the angels showed up and proclaimed the birth of Christ, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill to men. And this is staggering. 1 Corinthians tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Most of us don't act like it very often, but the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Philippians tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we want to be Christ-like, we will be peacemakers. And Romans 8:6 is a stark reminder. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, oh, and by the way, joy in the Holy Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. I mean, we spend a lot of time in carnal minds, the things we say and think and do. Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. So are we speaking peace or otherwise? And how often are you speaking something over someone or about someone other than peace or that would bring peace? Because anything other than peace, anything less than that, is not of God. We're called to speak, proclaim, and pray, not to stir up strife. In the carnal mind, the fleshly nature, our tongue is unruly, untamed, and out of control. And God wants us to have control of our speech, to use our words for godliness. And Scripture contrasts the difference, the resulting effect of our words. A while back, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at James 3, but briefly we'll look at it again here, James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his words, his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, central, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And understand that the words spoken in envy or strife are of the devil, demonic. Remember Proverbs, death and life and the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What are you having for dinner tonight? It has a lot to say with your speaking today, if you will. What do you love? What fruit are you sowing? Because what will you reap? 16 says, envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil work are not peace, but the opposite of it. And I've always found this scripture very interesting, 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, God is not the author of confusion, you think maybe of order, structure. No, when you don't have peace, you don't have anything but misconfusion. You're confused. I want God to author peace in my life. He's the author of peace. So once again, James 3:16. For envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. How many times does envy and self-seeking come out in our mouth? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we see the godly tongue the man and woman submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, considerate, submissive. That's a hard one. Full of mercy and good fruits. Remember Psalm 85, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. That you'd have to be, your words would be full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, impartial and sincere. We don't often pass that one right there. We get a failing grade with partiality and how we look at people, and we judge people by where they're at or who they are or what they've done or what they look like or what they've accomplished. We like people that are like us, that think like us and do like us, and that's not what Scripture says true love is. And then we said, find it. We have a choice in the words you speak. Jesus came speaking peace. And Jesus' peace is pure, sincere, eternal, abiding. And this you won't like, but sacrificial. We like that his peace was sacrificial on his side of it for us. But did you know that sometimes that when you want to speak peace, promote peace, be a peacemaker, it will cause sacrifice on your part? Jesus paid a mighty price for you to have peace with God. Isaiah says what? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. NIV says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, paid a price for your peace, for my peace. It's calling you to live in peace, pray for peace, and speak peace, even if it's sacrificial. That means you may have to give up getting your way sometimes. This is the truth. Sometimes you need to be a little sacrificial, and we're not very good at that. We're going to be honest about it. And listen closely. If you checked out, come back. Listen, I've said this many times over the years. I'm not saying it requires you to stay and tolerate an abusive situation or an ungodly atmosphere. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a whole different ball game. But then we can speak peace, live in peace, and be peaceful. That's what we're called to do. God's not asking you to be a doormat, permitting the work of the enemy. He is, however, commanding you not to be part of it, not to add fuel to the fire. We saw in James 3:18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. NIV says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. To raise a harvest, you first have to plant something, don't you? So what are you planting? Are you sowing words of life or death? Are you sowing peace? Because you will raise a harvest of whatever it is you're planting. And I want to look briefly at one last very important issue. I think what we say to others, how we respond, how we sow peace is so important. But here's something that's really important. How we speak to ourselves about ourselves. Our life can be and often is surrounded by negative people speaking negative things about us. The devil whispers something negatively, lies and slander. We come into our thinking. It's important to understand that battle and overcome it. It's important to have your confidence rooted in what God says about you. In the midst of all that, why do we insist on negative self-talk? We have others saying negative things. We hear other negative things. We compare ourselves. And what is this negative self-talk? We look at other people. In our own mind, we don't measure up. And if you're involved in any kind of social media, it'll compound the problem. In this digital world, everything is so beautiful. You see posts, the perfect family, the perfect vacation, the perfect life, the perfect child. That's not reality. It's like we take these snapshots of the good parts of our life. Why don't we show the times we're not feeling good, or we get upset, or we get mad, or we don't look good that day? Nobody ever posts that. We see our own weaknesses, and we fill our heads with negative self-talk, and it's a problem common to man. David fell victim to this, but he learned to do something about it, and it's such a valuable lesson. We see this in Psalm 42. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Notice that David was very aware of what was going on in his head. He paid attention to things he was thinking. Clay Scroggins writes, he knew the voice inside his head, and he wasn't afraid to talk back to it. Whatever upset him, he recognized the negativity of it, the destructive force behind it. He took time to filter out the noise and ask himself, what's going on here? He acknowledged, he's downcast, he's disturbed. Why are you like this? What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? And then he did something to turn around. He reminded himself of what was true and what was good. He shifted his thinking from self-concern and looked at God, his source of strength and healing. He changed his negative self-talk, if you will, into positive self-talk. He literally tells himself, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. He's my Savior and my God. He changed his thoughts and his direction, his thinking. Turning from being downcast, disturbed, troubled, David said, stop this. Enough of this. Why are you allowing yourself? Why are you walking around like in this pity party? He stopped the negative self-talk. And remember, there's always hope. There's always found in God. There's a lot of noise in this troubled, negative, combated world of discord. Learn to filter out the noise. Be aware of the things you're hearing and listening on a daily basis. Stop filling your head with all of it. And I'm not advocating a head-in-the-sand mentality. David didn't do that. He looked at where he was, what he was thinking, and looking himself square in the face, he compared it to God and all that God had for him. And so when you begin the practice of being a peacemaker, while you develop the discipline of speaking peace, understand it starts with you. You need to stop condemning yourself. Stop comparing yourself to others and start seeing yourself through God's eyes. And self-talk is happening inside your head whether you like it or not. Make yourself aware of it. Purpose to say the things about that God says to you about you. And listen, this is not self-help, mumbo, jumbo, not secular, positive thinking. It's biblical truth. Understand that you need to say and think in your head, place it in your heart, and see yourself as God sees you. Finally, Deuteronomy 28:13. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top, never at the bottom. We could find scripture after scripture, the things that God says about you. Why aren't we repeating them? Why aren't we saying them back? Fight the worship team to come forward. Scripture over and over defines your worth and your peace. The Bible tells us and declares that you are chosen. You are dearly loved. You are holy. You are a saint separated from the world and included in the family of God. You're free from condemnation through Christ's death. You have the mind of Christ. You can all do all things through Christ. You're created in the likeness and image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a new creation in Christ. You are forgiven, righteous, and cleansed in the blood of the Savior. You need to walk in the peace of God. Live in the peace of God. And you'll be then ever more effective in speaking the peace of God in the lives of others. We're called to be at peace. We're called to be a peacemaker. We're called to live it out in our lives. A life of peace established in your heart and your thought life and is expressed in your spoken words. In other words, it's an inward peace expressed outwardly. Words are powerful. Use them wisely. Make an account of your words. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.